Good evening, everybody. How's it going? Good. Okay, as Steve was asking there, if you didn't know already, I've got two outlines that are in the back. All right, one is an image. I have my right hand. My left hand would be the outline that I'll move through. Just a quick comment before we get going, because there's a lot of material in Colossians 2 that we'll get to. You see a lot of things that are on the board right now, so the hope is to traffic through all of that information, but what could not get its due, if I could say it that way, would be the spiritual operation of God. We will talk about it. It is a part of the outline, but for your benefit, I wanted to include something that I put together a while ago that I thought to be helpful. And as I mentioned before, you could draw in your notes. You could try to make themes for chapters and things like that. It's very helpful in trying to get your head wrapped around what is doctrinally stout, which would be chapter 2. Chapter 1 wasn't any different, but this would be a small zoomed-in snapshot of the spiritual operation of God. So you can look through that in the event that I don't spend a great deal of time on it when we go through the lesson, and certainly if you have questions about it, let me know. Okay, so what we'll be covering tonight, as you see in the outline, this is our third lesson in Colossians, and we're covering all the verses in chapter 2. So a little bit of a shift. Last time we completed chapter 1, we'll complete chapter 2, and I suspect they'll just continue on completing chapters as we go to the end of the book. At the top, I gave you for the title, You in Christ, Rooted and Built Up. Last time it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so you see Paul making some statements along the way where he references you in Christ or Christ in you, complete in Christ, by him, in him, through him, for all of these things referencing Christ. And so we'll do our part to call attention to those things. And the first one would be the title there. Okay, the review and the overview for tonight's lesson. I made a comment last lesson in that you could use a number of different themes for chapters. And so I did a little different than last time with chapters 1, 2, and 3, just to give you a little bit of a look ahead. As you see there in subpoint A, chapter 1, you could call hidden purpose. All right, you remember in Colossians chapter 1, if you would look, in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Verse 22 talked about the presentation of the believer, perfect in Christ. And so it referenced that that was according to mystery. So you could say it's hidden purpose for chapter 1. You could say chapter 2 is hidden wisdom. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, so chapter 1, hidden purpose. Chapter 2, you could call hidden wisdom. And then chapter 3, the look ahead here would be hidden life in Christ. Chapter 3, if you would, look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So just a connection of words that you could find as you traffic through chapters or through books. Certainly when they're short like this, you will see repetition, not just in how Paul teaches throughout his epistles, but even within the epistle itself. And I think that's helpful because you might recognize progression as you go along the way. Purpose, wisdom, life. And we'll see that progression as we continue. Okay, as I did last time, also subpoint B there, what we will encounter. Imagine you were teaching someone as you go through a chapter, and you might start putting some of these things together. Guidance that I got a long time ago was really helpful. I had no one to teach to, and yet I got feedback to create outlines. And that's very helpful. So you might say for chapter 2 that it is a faithful minister of Christ laboring by comforting, warning, and teaching saints in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to cut off occasion of the fleshly mind by holding the head. That's a way that you could define chapter 2. And so we'll move forward from there. Now, as part of the review and the overview here, we need to kind of use the end of chapter 1 as a springboard to get into chapter 2. Paul is doing this. He finishes the chapter talking about his ministry, his labor to present saints perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we'll use that to move forward into chapter 2. Subpoint C there, you see, in Christ, they are established with hope in the head. Please look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. All right, we mentioned that the believers began in Christ. They began in the Spirit. Remember, they received the gospel of the grace of God, something that was preached all throughout Asia, either from Epaphras. They certainly heard information from Epaphras, but they very well could have just been the consequence of the ministry in Asia itself. Regardless of how, they began in Christ by receiving the gospel. All right, let me go back to the outline here. They are established in Christ with hope in the head. All right, so establishment begins, and what they have is hope, as we mentioned last time, in the head of all principality and power, the head of the church, the body of Christ, the preeminent one, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you see in that point, I gave you there in red, no pun intended for the red letter lesson last time, but this is translation to presentation. All right, the believer in Christ is established with hope in the head, translation to presentation. I chose those words because if you look again at verse 12 in chapter 1, remember that the worthy walk gave thanks to the Father for what? For the translation, right? The deliverance, the translation into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, the culmination of that purpose is verse 22. Verse 22, actually, I'll start in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. All right, so translation to presentation. That is the hope that they have. Okay, and that cuts a pretty wide swath when you think about it. All right, now he's going to continue to outline being complete in Christ and moving forward in their walk. The next point there, he exhorts to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Look at verse 23. I gave you on the outline last time, and I mentioned this being a problem verse. Really, it's not a problem at all, but the way that people approach it, and I certainly did in the past also, I took issue with verse 23. Well, that issue that I took with it was just simply a lack of understanding. Also a lack of trafficking through the book and studying it. But it's easily clarified when you understand that they are already in the Spirit. They're already saved individuals, members of the body of Christ. And the verse says, verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. All right, they're in the faith, grounded and settled. That's how he wants them to continue. So it's important that we note that. He exhorts them to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And look at the end of the verse. He says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That would be hope in Christ, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, so he wants them to continue, right, grounded and settled. It's the continuation in that position that they already have. Right? He says, be not moved away from hope. So this is how Paul moves forward. The worthy walk is just exhorting the individual to continue in that position that they already have afforded by Christ's finished work on the cross, their complete position in Him. And he's going to say in chapter 2, as you received Him, which would be the starting point here, so walk ye in Him. That would be by grace through faith, as we'll see when we continue. Okay, so be not moved away. And as Paul finishes the chapter, you see in verse 28, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'd like to highlight there that it says, that we may present every man. Paul speaking of his ministry labor, not verse 22, which would be the Godhead presenting them perfect in Christ. Notice verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The purpose of God is to present the believer in Christ unblameable, holy. Paul is seeking to exhort them in their walk of that position that will already have them presented complete in Christ. So that's very important to remember, because some people might leverage these verses to teach that your continuation is the same as endurance to the end, and it is not. All right, your salvation is not required, or rather, endurance is not required for your salvation. You are already saved, you're already complete in Christ, and he wants you to continue holding the head, as we'll see. Notice in verse 29, Paul continuing here with his ministry labor, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay, so Paul is going to continue as a faithful minister so that he may present them complete in Christ. And that's how we begin with the next point, the faithful minister. So last time we talked about the worthy walk, and we filled in blanks on what the worthy walk would understand, to increase in the knowledge of God, in wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was the point of the worthy walk. Well, the faithful minister is going to play somewhat of a defensive role here in chapter 2, faithful minister being the Apostle Paul. And you're going to see him do a few things, which I've outlined here and bolded in the section. Look at the first one. The faithful minister comforts fellow members. The faithful minister warns of spoiling operations. The next one, the faithful minister teaches God's operation. And finally, the faithful minister holds the head. Okay, so another way that you might be able to break apart and give subheadings to the chapter. And there are many that you could make. All right, so a faithful minister here. Let's start with the first section. Let's read the first, say, three verses. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto the riches, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so you see the start there, Paul making some comments in the first verse about conflict he has for people that he has never seen. And I just think it's so fascinating to consider that he has not seen them at Colossae, and this is what he writes to them. Epaphras taught, and we're going to see there's a tradition that's put in place. Have no fear, this is not Roman Catholicism, although you'll see a lot of things in chapter 2, but there are traditions, right? There's a manner in which the faithful minister of Christ operates amongst the members of the body. And this is important to note because he puts this in contrast with traditions of the world, traditions according to, say, Israel's covenant orientation, their program. All right, this is important for him to do. And so you see him talking about the conflict he has for people that he has not seen, who have not seen him. So I gave you there in the outline, the faithful minister comforts fellow members by writing and knitting. You might say, why in the world would you say knitting? Knitting. Well, you have close-knit friends, right? We recognize this. Your close-knit friends are the ones that you are closest and strongest in connection with. All right, some might say bosom buddies. Well, you've got there in verse 2, the function of Paul's conflict in ministry is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So I mentioned writing and knitting. Well, he wrote them the letter based on what he learned from Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 8, their love in the Spirit, but also the knitting there. I'm going to link that right to, as I think Paul's doing, verse 19. Notice what it says. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Okay, that gives us kind of our left and right parameters, right? Starting out, Paul says he seeks to knit them together in love. And of course, the nourishment from the head and the knitting together of the body, it compacts, as you might see in Ephesians chapter 4, right? As every joint supplies. What Paul is looking to do is set the parameters for the body to flourish, for it to increase. This is the function of the body of Christ. And so he wants the members knit together. So he's going to comfort them. Take a look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Thessalonians are argued to receive maybe the best report card from the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. Okay, remember Paul shows up and he talks about not needing to say anything to them. The word of the Lord was sounded out from them, and they sought to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. And so the Thessalonians are a great ensample for us. In 2 Thessalonians, though, in chapter 2, notice in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Well, that's interesting to note because they learned by word from Epaphras. And what does Paul do? He writes to them, right? They have order, as we'll see in verse 6, that was already in place, yet without any of the things that, say, Roman Catholicism puts in place as the traditions that were taught that were not written down. All right, so this is just important to note. Paul is recognizing order amongst the Colossians, and he writes to them to hold the head, and it really fights against and dismantles Roman Catholicism. And so I just wanted to go to the verses that they use to teach oral tradition. All right, well, tradition is put forth by our apostle, but it would not be what they would have you to think it is. All right, if you would, go back to the outline, take a look at the next point, and turn back to Colossians chapter 2. In verse 2, there are a couple of the things that I want to note here before moving forward. All right, as far as comforting fellow members and the faithful minister doing his due diligence, you've got him assuring and leading to the riches of full assurance, which you see in the next point. You have him contending, you have him affirming, and you also have him exhorting. These are the things that take place in, say, the first 7 verses. And Paul's going to posture himself before he goes into the rest of chapter 2 to really get that in place. He is recognizing a status of the Colossians that is separate from the things that seem to influence them. All right, so he's going to have them holding the head when we get done with this. Look at verse 2, the assuring. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Okay, there are consequences to full assurance. There are riches associated with them. Now, riches is a term that's mentioned numerous times in Colossians and Paul's epistles. You've got the riches of the glory of the mystery, verse 27. Paul is speaking of their present position and the riches associated in glory with that. And so he wants them to have the full assurance of understanding and the riches that are associated with it. Okay? That's important to note. That is assuring to hear. Now, Paul has set the pattern for assurance. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, assurance of understanding and the riches thereof, that's what Paul is talking about specifically. But you have other places in Paul's epistles that speak of assuring. And I think we need to highlight that because he mentioned in verse 1 the conflict that he has. But in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, take a look at verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You see the word there, assured, verse 14. He goes on to teach about all Scripture given by inspiration of God. So my point is just simply this, that Paul suffers in the ministry, which he mentions in verse 24 of Colossians, that ministry committed unto him according to the revelation of the mystery, which he has great conflict, verse 1 of chapter 2, for people that he has never even seen. All right, the assurance that comes from that pattern, right? Verse 14. Make no mistake about it. The word continue is used there as well. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Well, he's going to continue to talk about what the Colossians learned. All right? And they're going to learn in the assurance that comes from could be suffering. It definitely is understanding that he's speaking of. And we see both things patterned in Paul. Okay, take a look at chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 3. You see, he wants them to acknowledge what I would submit as the manifold wisdom of God and the wisdom, verse 3, that is hid, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that's in Christ. So the full assurance of understanding, I think you could be very sure of your understanding if you have made known to you, say, the breadth of Scripture, right? God's purpose from the beginning of the world, since the world began, you could know those things. If he makes it known since before the world began, you've got a wider swath that you understand also. And you see that it's the riches, verse 2, of assurance, right? The full assurance of understanding. And he identifies, gives you a sign pointing right to Christ. That's where those things are hid. And so I gave you in the outline there, full assurance is the riches of manifold wisdom. I mentioned verse 27, the riches of the glory of the mystery. That's in chapter 1. But you also have Ephesians 3:10. Take a look at that. Ephesians 3:10. Verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ are mentioned. And to make, verse 9, all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And then verse 10, to the intent, here's the function, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The Colossians are fellow members of Christ's body, and they are partakers in the inheritance of the body by grace through faith. The church, the body of Christ, has God's manifold wisdom made known unto them, and that can be very assuring. Okay, that can be very assuring. So the riches of the full assurance of understanding is something committed to them. Also, what we're going to see in chapter 3, please take a look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4 makes a comment about riches and glory, which we'll talk a little bit more next time in Colossians. In Philippians chapter 4, after Paul in the context has been talking about understanding how to be content, learning and being instructed in whatever state that he's in. He says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is extremely assuring. Okay, all your need, whatever it is that you think that you lack, Paul lacked, all right, and maybe then some. And certainly, he says, the riches and glory that you have in Christ. That's where your need is supplied. So we have a hope, just like the Colossians did. It's exactly the same thousands of years later. Okay, let's move on. Contending. If you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, you saw in verse 1 he had conflict, great conflict. And certainly we know as we traffic through reading about Paul that he had a lot of conflict. In verse 4, though, you see him contending here. What he said in the first three verses is in response to and protection of verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The idea of enticing, alluring you to something. Okay, you call it good or bad. In this situation, it's likely bad. Okay, so he is contending here, and this is something that he points out, which ultimately we're going to see kind of borne out through the scripture here, is wisdom's true source. Okay, he points it out in verse 3, but he's going to continue to show these things. And this is important because as we read, we're going to see where the world gets wisdom. We're going to see where religion identifies a show of wisdom. We're going to see all of these things come up. But Paul has already said, I don't think so. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just where you started. And that's where you return to every single time. That's where you stand. That's where you should stand fast. Okay, so wisdom's true source. He contends for that. He also affirms. He affirms verse 5. Let's move down just a little bit more. He already said he did not want them to be beguiled with enticing words. And then he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Okay, so affirming. That's very affirming. How does he do that? Well, he has joy. The faithful minister has joy in what? In order and in steadfastness. Well, what kind of order did they have at that point? Paul's never even written to him. So what is order in Christ? Beholding the hope that you have in the head. That's where they stood, beginning in the Spirit, being saved. And he writes to increase their knowledge of God, the worthy walk Okay, but that's just, I think, very important to note that there is order that's established there, and it's not what we see come up in Colossians chapter 2. These are things that they're challenged by, but he joys and beholds, apparently, those things that had been delivered unto them. Look at verse 6. You also have exhorting, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right, so we have something else that's mentioned here as this person progresses. And we've already established this is progressing in their growth in the Lord. They're already a saved individual, so this is not continuing to be saved. But yet he uses the words here, rooted and built up. He says established, which we talked about before. These two words showing up, established in chapter 1 of Romans, established in chapter 16. Right? Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's the same thing that he's teaching in Colossians. So established, continue, to be established. Well, that's rooting and built up. He's talking about their growth, their increase in the Lord. So what I want to kind of show here is that this person has roots, right? They're growing in the knowledge of the truth. Well, how are they doing that? How are they growing in the knowledge of the truth? Well, Paul's going to start getting really defensive. Okay, he's going to start outlining a number of things, and he's going to end with a pretty good question in verse 20. But first he needs to establish their position in Christ, and that's going to be dead to the world. And so Paul wants them rooted and built up and established in the faith. And I'd just like to highlight this again. Maybe I'll write it up here. As ye have been taught. That harkens right back to chapter 1 in verse 28. Preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the labor that Paul has. And so he's teaching them, and they were taught prior. And so they're walking in the same steps. These individuals have the same mind in what they're presenting to the Colossians and also edifying them in. And so this is something that a faithful minister does. Okay, so what we have here is we have true wisdom's source. That's Colossians 2 and verse 3. That's Christ. And we also have true tradition's source. That would be in Christ, as ye have been taught. Well, where did this pattern and tradition start? Well, it started with Paul, 1 Timothy 1:16. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul knew who he believed, and he was persuaded. Right? So this is what he continues to do with the Colossians. All right, so that finishes up how he comforts them. That gets you down through verse 7. Now, he already told you that he said those things in verse 4 so that you wouldn't be beguiled. You wouldn't be led away. You wouldn't be tricked. These are things that take place with, say, silver-tongued individuals that might preach righteousness to you from the same book that you hold. It could just be the salesman trying to sell you a car. Regardless, in verse 8, he moves on and says, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so we have some detail that's given right here. And the next point in the outline, the faithful minister warns of spoiling operations. Verse 4 was enticing words and being beguiled by them. Verse 8 talks about the spoiling through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions, and rudiments of the world. And then also verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Okay, so these are the things that Paul kind of frames up right here that he is just going to dismantle as he goes through the passage. All right, but you should beware of these things. Now, spoiling, you might just think of food that spoils. Okay, so it's something that is corrupted and will die. It's something that perishes to spoil. But also, it could be, say, the spoils of war. Right? It is something that is taken from someone else. It was not theirs. They used force to take it. They took it from you. You had an inheritance. They were your riches. These were your things. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't let any man rob you. Do not let any man rob you of the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. And this is a subtle thing. This might not be something that is so obvious right away. And so we need to be circumspect in our walk. That's what Paul's doing here. All right, so he says, beware. Now, of all of these things, let me get into verse 16 and 17. I know I'm going piecemeal here, but I got to point to it. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, so these are the things that Paul puts forward. Now, as I gave you here on the outline, this section, what I've intended to do is showed, and this might not show up well in the video, but this is brown and green. And so what I'm pointing at here is that it's, say, nourishing soil. Okay, verse 19 talks about being nourished by the head. I got a section over here that is just simply black with some red numbers. Okay, so what I want to talk about in this progression is the worthy walk as a person continues in Christ, holding the head. This is the point. This person might be beguiled at a certain point. And this section right here is kind of the stage in the progression where a person comes along and they spoil them. Now, there are aspects to this spoiling that Paul does in chapter 2. And I gave five here, which I'm going to contrast with what he says pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, in that last section there. Okay, so the five things that I see in these verses here, I gave you in the outline. The first thing there is the origin. Okay, the origin. I'm going to get rid of this right here. The origin of the spoiling. The next thing is, or are, the rudiments, which would be kind of like the first principles, okay, of the spoiling. Where did it start? Where does it derive its origin? What are the principles by which it operates? And the next one is the quality. What is the ultimate quality of these things? The time. There is a time frame that we know of these things that Paul postures against. And then also, and finally, the consequences. The consequences of these things. All right, so the origin all the way down to the consequences, I see Paul bearing out here. Two things that he frames up. The first column here and then the second column. The first one is verse 8. He references the world. Verse 8, he references the world. And he gives you two things. Philosophy, and he gives you traditions. Verse 8, he says, beware of those things. The third section here, he gives you the quality of them. He says it's vain, right? Vain deceit. Vanity being empty. I mean, it just absolutely has no eternal value whatsoever. There's no substance to it. It's vain. And it's deceit. And then the time frame. Well, we don't see it in the verses, but we know from what Paul has told us, Galatians 1:4, it is a present evil world. Okay, so it's presently evil. And that's why he says, beware. Okay? And the consequences we'll get to after that. Look at verse 16 and 17. Here's the other thing that Paul postures against. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. We know what that is. This is Israel. Their covenants. All right, this is an individual or group that is trying to resurrect these things. They're partaking in these things. Think Galatians. There's a nice connection between those two. Although Paul is not referencing, as I mentioned in the first lesson, the Colossians the same way. But he is speaking against the utilization of these things. Spiritual significance, holding the head. This is not holding the head. And so he gives you basically meat, drink, and then I'm just going to call it holy days. Two things that are outlined there. What is the quality of these things? Well, they are shadows. And the time frame? Things to come. All right, so this is what we see. Verse 8, the world, its philosophy, tradition, vain deceit, and it's presently evil. Any of the things that we derive its origin being in the world, their philosophies and traditions, these are not, verse 8, after Christ. Israel and their covenants, meats, drinks, respect of holy days, new moons, Sabbath days, these things are the law. These are the covenants that were given to the nation of Israel that they partook in. God told them to do it. All right? These are the rudiments that they have. Law keeping. Well, we know that meat commendeth no man to God. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. And even in Israel's program, Hebrews 10:1 speaks of those being shadows of the real. Well, those were the things written to the Hebrews. And Paul is posturing up against them to contrast what we have over here. All right, these are things to come. So a presently evil world and a program of things to come. And this is what he mentions about letting no man judge you in and beware of. This is important because the category that this falls under is spoiling. The spoiling of the individual that began in Christ, who he wants to be continuing grounded and settled. Well, if they find themselves over here partaking in these things as if it approved them to God, they would not be holding their hope in the head. They would not be doing that. And so Paul says in verse 8, not after Christ. He wants them to be rooted and built up. Well, spoiling does not accomplish that at all. There is no edification in the spoiling process. All right, it's an uprooting of the individual. Okay, so these are the things that Paul wants them to beware of. And so the faithful minister warns of these things, as he already said, teaching and warning every man. And so he continues to do that. All right, so what are the consequences of these things? Well, we know that they're spoiled. And you see there in subpoint, Roman numeral 5 after subpoint B, you are left beguiled, spoiled, judged, and subjected while part of a perishable, vain show of ignorant will worship. And that's quite a sentence there. All right, so let's just kind of finish out the consequences as we see them there. Instead of writing them up, I'll just read through them. You see in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Something that we'll discuss a little bit next lesson will be this topic. The fleshly mind. Okay, these things will puff that individual up. All right, and we know that the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, Romans 8, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. That would just be simply what God has revealed. Okay, that person being obedient to those things that God has revealed. Remember, as ye have been taught. Okay, so that would be the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith. That's the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God, the pattern given to the Apostle Paul. The law of God in Romans chapter 8. It'd be obedient to it. The spiritual mind is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. So the fleshly mind is the same thing. It's carnality. And it's puffed up by these things. What are the consequences? of the fleshly mind. Take a look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject? Okay, subjected. Are ye subject to what? Ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. And this consumable type of a statement there, right? Use consumables. They're utilized one time and they're done. You toss them away. They're spoiled. They're vain. They do not have eternal value. He says all those things perish with the using. Let's just eliminate here for a second the parenthetical statement. And let's just read right through from verse 20 into the end of 22. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Why are you subject to those things? That's the question. Well, these are the things, verse 8, that Paul said to beware of. What is the conclusion of these things? Verse 23. Which things? These commandments and doctrines of men that you are somehow subject to. These ordinances. The conclusion is, they have indeed a show of wisdom. In what? In will worship. Worshipping your own will. Again, the fleshly mind would worship his own will. How? Verse 23. And humility. That's the show. It's a humiliation of the individual. And neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay, so the rudiments, the ordinances, the commandments of men, the judgments of men, all of these other things, the conclusion is that it is just simply satisfying to the flesh. And you say, neglecting my body is satisfying to the flesh? Yes, it is. If you've ever spoken to somebody that boasts in the things that they neglect, the things that they don't do, this is the idea, the fleshly mind. Remember, they started complete in Christ. They need no utilization of these things to esteem themselves to God. So again, Paul has built this up only to dismantle it, and we're going to see how he does that. All right, I do want to take a look real quick at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. At the beginning of the lesson, I made a comment that had to do with the faithful minister cutting off occasion. Okay, cutting off occasion of what? The fleshly mind and not holding the head. Cutting off occasion is the point here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice he says present you. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul's got a fear here, and he's got a fear of subtlety, beguiling. But he seeks to present them. All right? In what? The simplicity that is in Christ. That is simple. Hope in the head. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things. Right? Where did the world even come from? He created it. Where did Israel come from? Well, Israel is God's firstborn son. These things are a part of a structure created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He created both visible and invisible things, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. He reconciles all things. If any person is looking to find true wisdom or tradition, it would be in Christ. If they're looking for a pattern, it would be the one that he sent. Well, this is where they start. And that's where he wants them to stay. The fleshly mind goes right in the face of all of those things, and Paul means to guard against it. And it's subtle, even though in Christ it is simple. Look at verse 11. Cutting off occasion. Think of that here. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Paul's kind of tying into him a little bit, and he doesn't want them to misunderstand. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such, that's those that glory in themselves, those that seek occasion. For they, I lost my spot. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, so I think this is an important connection because individuals can use philosophy and Israel's law, and they can teach Christ. They can do all of these things. They can blend them all together. They can teach you that there's something that the world can teach you about philosophy and tradition that Christ can't. They can teach you that Christ came and taught the law and you should follow it. All right? And that would be something here that Christ did he not? But that's not following after Christ in this dispensation. That's not the pattern that we've received. It's not the tradition that we have. That's not the wisdom that we've been given. And so to beguile someone from the simplicity that is in Christ is to rob them, to spoil them. It is to take the riches that they have in Christ that they were translated to and will be presented in, the glory that they'll have in Christ. So again, Paul attempting to cut off occasion where the fleshly mind might have it. And so he is really blocking a lot here. He is taking a negative posture. Now, Paul would know this, right? Was he blameless according to the law? I mean, these are the things that Paul did. He found out some things as he worked. Remember in Romans chapter 7, he appealed to the law as being holy, just, and good. The law was spiritual, right? But he knew that he couldn't do it. He was carnal, sold under sin. The will was present with him, but how to perform that which is good, he did not find. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, if you would turn back there, this person is just pressing on in that pattern of the fleshly mind. They seek to present themselves in a show of will worship. That's what they do. All right, so if anybody is able to speak against these things, Paul is going to be able to do that. He's going to be able to dismantle the law and the things that the fleshly mind seeks and be able to show it's not possible. It's just simply not possible. In Christ, it is to be righteous. Okay, so let's move on past that point. The last two points I have here is he teaches, the faithful minister teaches God's operation. He teaches God's operation. How does he do that? By feeding the spiritual mind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think an interesting series of verses just speaking about the topic of operation is the varying operations that we have. Notice in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The operation of God is the topic that we're going to deal with here, and I just wanted to point that out as you've got another series of verses that show the Godhead at work and also some changes along the way. Administrations, operations, and also diversities of gifts. There is a changing operation that we have with the Godhead. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How is it that a person teaches, a faithful minister teaches God's operation? Well, that would be feeding the spiritual mind. Okay, so starving the fleshly mind, cutting off occasion. I like to think of supply lines in battle. If you're looking to win against an enemy, you need to starve the enemy out. Their supply lines must be cut, and you must bolster your own. And that's how you do it. So, what does Paul do? He feeds the spiritual mind. He tells you that you have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 10. Notice what we've revealed. Or rather what the Spirit has revealed. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might know. Look at verse 13. Which things? That be the free things of God given unto us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So that would do away with this right here, quick, fast, and in a hurry. He says, but which? The words, right? But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is important. This section right here is Israel's law. Romans chapter 7, it is spiritual. Okay, make no mistake, it's spiritual. While Paul is posturing it up as carnal and fleshly, it is spiritual. That's a part of their law covenants. And so what do we do with the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we compare spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, but they are, because they are, spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Paul says, let no man judge you in those things. Why? Because they have the mind of Christ. Because they ought hold the head. Because they're complete in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the point. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, so Paul's conclusion here is that believers have the mind of Christ, and yet they still need to be edified. They have to learn. They have to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And so that's what the faithful minister seeks to do here. Seeks to teach the operation of God. The operation of God that I've given you right here is just simply what was accomplished through the cross. What was accomplished through the cross? You've got Paul referencing this individual in time past in Colossians chapter 1. Remember he mentions, ye were enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he, what? Reconciled. He reconciled all things, heavenly and earthly. And then he says, and you. He's speaking of the individual. Now, in this sense, I'm not trying to show that a person was walking worthy and then they were unsaved. And now they need the cross again and they got to bear it and all these other things that, you know, we commonly understand are taught. This is just simply Paul saying, hey, guys, remember, God performed an operation on you. And that's going to get us into these verses here. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. After he makes the comment, beware, in verse 8, of those things that we've already shown, the world. All right? And then also verse 16 and 17, Israel's covenants, if we can just say it simply. Verse 9, though, he says, after speaking of those things not being after Christ, for in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember verse 19 of chapter 1, it pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness would dwell. It pleased the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, critical. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Remember, when he rose from the dead, it was above all things. And we're going to see that pop up again in these verses. He's the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And so he says, ye are circumcised. He goes on to say, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. All right, so he says you're circumcised, you're buried, right? He says in baptism, I say you're baptized. These are the same thing right here. Buried and baptized. You are identified in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about a spiritual operation here. Notice in verse 11, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision, next three words, made without hands. What was the consequence of that? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Judicially, your sins dealt with on Calvary's cross or by Calvary's cross. Notice it was not with hands or made without hands. Well, this is important because he continues into verse 12, which many individuals would teach you that has water in the verse. It just simply does not. If the circumcision is made without hands, baptism is as well. And certainly that lines up with Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4. One baptism, baptism into death, identification as death, and also, as he teaches here in verse 12, identification is life, risen. You see it? That's faith in the operation of God. God performed an operation on the believer the moment you heard the gospel, you believed it, you were sealed. And that's what I gave you in that supplementary image. You've got the operation of God there. Okay, so notice verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. A complete position in Christ would require a forgiving of all trespasses, would it not? Forgiveness was, verse 14 of chapter 1, through the blood. Right? Forgiveness through the blood. His cross, all of those things we identified that Christ had done for us, you see him referencing again in the operation that was performed. So the individual that is seeking to walk worthy and is spoiled by the world or trying to partake in Israel's things to come, the shadows, the vain deceit, the natural wisdom, the seemingly spiritual of time past, which has no place in this dispensation, these are the things that spoil the individual. And Paul says, you're circumcised with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You are risen with Christ. You're risen with Christ. And so that is this individual here. The one that needs to be reminded of who they are in Christ. Notice what Paul said in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So you're spiritually circumcised, baptized, and quickened. You're dead, planted, and alive judicially. And what do we know about the body according to the origin, rudiments, and the consequences here? What do we know? Well, we looked last time that the body of Christ, or rather Christ, is eternal. And so we have here that it's eternal in Christ, right? That's the origin of this. It was a purpose before the world began. Okay? What else do we know? As far as the rudiments are concerned, it'd be the mind of Christ. And I kind of messed this up a little bit, but there's natural wisdom and spiritual wisdom given in these two columns. But this here, this is the mind of Christ. That's what has been given to the believer. We find that in the supply of the Spirit. We've got that in the Scriptures. What else do we have? What about the quality? What would be of the highest grade here? We've got complete. You could even say fulfilled. You could say the fullness of. You remember that Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that what he was given was to fulfill the Word of God. That in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the all in all. And so, what's the quality of this position? It's of the highest grade. And the time frame. Critical. Now. Right? Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God is made manifest. Okay? Paul says, but God who is rich in mercy, where with his great love wherewith he loved us. The things that we learn about the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation, they were made known a long time ago. And this is the framework that we live in today. It's not, despite it being a present evil world, something that we can't partake in. We can redeem the time as members of the body of Christ because we operate in it now. The things to come, those things that are come. Shadows and trying to utilize those things is not operating in the position that you have now. Okay, that's vanity as well. So we have in major distinction the body of Christ versus the world and Israel's old system. These are not things that, can I say here at the end, hold the head. All right? The faithful minister recognizes the members of the body of Christ, wants them to continue grounded and settled, rooted and built up. He warns them of being spoiled, robbed of the riches that they already had in Christ, and he seeks to have them hold the head. He makes the contrast of all of these things from origin all the way down to the consequences. And this is important for the believer to know. Can I say verse 1 of chapter 2? It's a conflict that Paul has. In verse 2, it is something that can comfort them. It is something that can knit them together. All right? This is important. Look at verse 19. All of the things according to the fleshly mind are not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to any of these things? You're not subject to a single one of them. You are dead in Christ, and next lesson we'll talk about how you are alive. The consequences that we have here at the end, I just want to point out, pertaining to holding the head. Holding the head is through an eternally nourished tradition, subject unto righteousness. Okay, use those words carefully. A tradition is something that is simply passed down. It's delivered onto the next bunch. Okay, what was delivered? Well, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he goes on to present the gospel. He was buried and raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's what he delivered unto them. Well, what does Romans chapter 6 say? And I guess this is the last thing that we'll deal with. Romans chapter 6. One final comment. I love this connection, even though it's used the other way around to teach performance and other things like that. Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, talking about you being made a servant of righteousness, which we'll talk about next lesson. But he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, well, that'd be the circumcision of Christ, wouldn't it? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We have an eternally nourished tradition subject unto righteousness. It's the same thing as Ephesians chapter 4. God's put the machinery in place for the body of Christ to continue to edify itself in love. We have the opportunity to do it, and hopefully we just did it now. You guys have any questions? All right. Thank you.